We are talking about building one another up. If you don't have one of these nice outlines in the back, you can grab one. Just a bit of a review. We've been talking about this for a few weeks, and just so you know, we've only got one more week of talking about this. So we're gonna next month we're gonna start a short class on the Westminster Confession of Faith. We'll probably get through the first 12 chapters of that document. Really is a great summary of the Christian faith, and so we're gonna spend some time coming up on that. And so this week and next week we're gonna be talking about building one another up, particularly this week suffering with one another, and then next week partnering in ministry, working together in the things that God would have us do. So first let's talk about blessings in suffering. And I know as soon as I say that, people's eyebrows might rise. What? blessing in suffering? I thought suffering was not good. I mean, no one would seek out suffering. No one would think that suffering is good because it's suffering. And yet this is where the Bible, recognizing that suffering is suffering, not minimizing it, not saying it's something it's not, we are told that there is blessing, particularly in sharing in Christ's sufferings. So would someone read 1 Peter 4:13 to 14? And I'm sorry, the church printers. I needed just at the last of this toner cartridge. I need to get another one. 1 Peter 4:13 to 14.
But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you.
Okay, so what are we told to do as we suffer?
Well, keeping our eyes on Christ and knowing that it's for him.
Yes.
And that we can rejoice in that.
Yeah. Yeah, we're actually to rejoice as we share in Christ's sufferings. I mean, this is very contrary to our natural inclinations. Romans 8:16-17.
And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Okay. So this is saying that if we are children of God, if we call on God by the Spirit, Abba, Father, then we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. But connected with that, being connected with Christ, is that we suffer with him. And yet that's not the end of the story. It's that in order that we may be glorified with him. The path that Christ took to his glorified state, the path that Christ took to being enthroned at the right hand of God the Father is through the cross, through suffering. And so that is the same path that we walk. We join Christ in his suffering now. But that's not the end of the story. The cross isn't the end of the story for Christ. He's been raised from the dead. We too will be raised with him. He's ascended on high. We will rise as he rose. We will go to be with God when we are resurrected. In fact, our spirits will immediately be presented before the Father. So there's great hope that we have even through suffering. Philippians 3, 8b and verse 10.
For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death.
Okay, so Paul's talking about, Paul suffered. Paul lost a lot of things. And yet, does he count those as big losses? Trying to articulate some of the things that Paul lost. I mean, Paul lost his freedom. He didn't get to decide where he wanted to go. It seems that he was led by the Spirit to go to different places. He lost his health. He talks about a frequent ailment that he had. Asked the Lord several times to be relieved of, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He lost a lot of things, including all his reputation among his fellow Jews that hated Christianity, hated Christ. He lost his clout with them. they had held him in high esteem and even gave him some authority. But he lost these things. But he counted them as rubbish. Anything lost for the sake of Christ is not worth counting. It's not worth clinging to. I mean, can you imagine if someone is being a homeless man who has a bag of dirty clothes, and that's all he has to his name and the clothes on his back, and you said, "Hey, I bought you a mansion, and I've got all the maid service and everything. They're going to cook for you. They're going to clean for you. They're going to maintain this property for you. I'm paying for all of it, and I want you to have it. I want you to live and be the lord of this mansion." And he says, "Well, I don't want to leave this bag of dirty rags." Well, this is what we're like when we cling to the things of this world and say, I don't want to follow Christ through suffering into his glory. Paul had it right. He said, let's count these things as rubbish compared to the great things that Christ has for us. And so this means that we're going to share in his resurrection. We're going to share in his glory. Therefore, we should not be afraid to share in his sufferings. Paul counted all these things that he suffered. Even he was stoned several times, not to death, obviously, because he's writing about it later. But people tried to kill him, even as they tried to kill Christ. And Paul said that it was worth this. Paul said, in fact, I'm becoming like him in his death. Paul saw these things as the things he suffered as ways to identify with Christ in his sufferings, or rather that Christ was leading him to these sufferings to draw him closer to himself. Colossians 1, 24, 29, and 2, verse 1.
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face.
Okay. So Paul is talking about particularly things that he's suffering for, and this connects with the theme of this class. We're talking about building one another up, and you're like, Joe, you're talking about suffering. What does this have to do with suffering? Well, Paul's particular sufferings were for the sake of the body, for the building up of the church. You know, Paul was giving himself to serve Christ, and the way that found expression was through preaching the word, through going seeking to plant churches, writing the very scriptures that we now have to read. These were things that Paul was doing, and he talks about this not as an easy work, but he's honest with the amount of toll it took on his body. He speaks of it as afflictions. He was afflicted for the sake of Christ in his ministry. Remember that Paul would preach, and the Jews would get so angry that he was preaching that Jesus had come and that the Jewish leaders had killed the Christ, that they would stone him. They would try to run him out of town. They would try to bring charges against him, use all their political authority to bring Paul down. He talked of this as affliction. He talked about this as struggle. Another word for struggle that could be translated here is agony. Paul agonized for the sake of building the church, and so this suffering that, you know, in the case of Paul, is definitely it's a sharing in Christ's sufferings, but it's also for a goal. It's for a goal of building up the body. So just thinking about these things, what's our view of suffering? Do we see that suffering comes with blessing, that suffering is the path to glory as we follow Christ and walk with him? Is this on our minds when we encounter suffering?
I think it's something that we grow with as Christians. Yeah. So early on, it's very, very difficult to see how suffering could be a blessing.
Yeah.
But over time, then you have a history. You have a history of seeing how God has used suffering in your life.
Yeah.
To bring you closer to himself and to bless you.
And who can testify to that? That we can look back and we can see times that were very hard for us personally, And we see the Lord's hand. We see how he matured us in character. He showed his faithfulness and providing for us. And you know, maybe we were relying on other things, and he took those things from us to show that we can rely upon him alone, that he himself is sufficient. I think Tim Keller has said a few times, you don't realize that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you've got. And sometimes God, you know, leads us through suffering because, you know, to teach us that there's other things that we've been relying upon that aren't as trustworthy as Christ. And he takes those away that we might be able to testify and remember his faithfulness. Anyone else? Your experiences of suffering.
Sometimes before you're a Christian and you look back, you realize that you had accepted Christ, but you hadn't become what he really wanted you to be. So your sufferings were much harder, and no wonder I can't see well. One of the lens has fallen out of my glasses, and I didn't realize that. It's kind of like being blind when you are a believer. You know, I mean, this could be an analogy of not realizing that I wasn't seeing what I needed.
Yeah. You know. Well, and I think we can all attest that there may have been times that I thought I was a Christian and I wasn't, and then there were times that I part of the thing about recognizing that God saves us is that we can see his faithfulness all along, even though sometimes we can't even nail down when did this happen.
In a sense,
it happened at this point when I professed him, but in a sense, he was already working in my heart before then, or in a sense, he had called me before the foundation of the world, and yet even, you know, drawing this back to this discussion of suffering, because it's for us, we experience that as a process, we're not much...
When you pray, oh Lord, why can't I feel your presence? It's not doubting his presence, but it's doubting your reception of his presence.
Well, and sometimes it's, you know, we're not born fully grown as humans. We're not reborn as Christians fully mature in Christ.
Praise God.
And so, you know, our experience of suffering at the beginning may be something that we're not prepared for, and yet, you know, we do grow in maturity as we trust him in the midst of suffering. Okay. Anybody else? Comments on this? Thoughts so far? Blessing and suffering. Do we really believe this? Well, we should. God's word tells us here very clear. Let's believe what God has said about suffering. Okay. We see next, what I want us to see is fellowship with Christ in our suffering. And some of this we've talked a little bit already, because that is the blessing. The chief blessing is that we're identifying with Christ, but more so, it's actually Christ is identifying with us. I mean, Paul was able to talk about filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, he's not saying that there's anything lacking in Christ's death on the cross, but it is to say that when we suffer for Christ, this is, in a sense, Christ's suffering. It is Christ's labors. We are an extension of him because we're so vitally connected to him. And that's again, not to say that we're filling up something that Christ isn't complete or perfect, but it is to say that there is such union with him that as we are afflicted and as we agonize in the work of his work, this is something that we identify with him. And we see that this is not something even new to the New Testament, this idea of how God, and particularly Christ, identifies with those who suffer. We could look at the Joseph story. Remember, Joseph was, his own brothers tried to put him to death, a prefigurement of Christ in many ways, a picture of Christ beforehand. He was sold into slavery. He went from being a slave to being in a dungeon, forgotten about. And one of the recurring themes in that section, as we hear about the continual suffering of Joseph and how things are getting worse and worse for him, is that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him in his suffering. I think the world, and even some quote-unquote Christian teachers, have this all wrong. They say a real sign of God's blessing upon you is if you're driving the Porsche. if you've got the mansion, then you must be blessed of the Lord. That must really show that he's with you. But that just doesn't stand to the biblical picture. God actually identifies with the lowly. He actually manifests himself to those that are suffering. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. What a profound statement. Perhaps some of you have memorized that verse. And I remember, times that I remember, it was a song in RUF, we sang this verse. But there's times when I was suffering, and then this verse really, really found comfort for my, really was a comfort for my soul. Was because it is as God brings us through that suffering, he promises us his very presence. We take comfort. Again, our joy is not in suffering in itself. But our joy is in the Lord, and God uses that suffering to manifest himself to us, to comfort us with his presence, to assure, we talked already about shaking us from false confidences and other things. He uses even these things to glorify or to be with us. And then we see this most clearly. We've read a lot of verses from Paul already, but this was central in Paul's thinking because this was the very first interaction he had with Christ. Do you remember Paul is on his way on the road to Damascus? He's going to persecute Christians. He's got letters in hand that give him authority to do so. He's ready. He hates this sect that has turned against the God of their fathers, or so he believed. And so what's he doing? He's persecuting Christians. But the voice says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This really should show us how dearly Christ associates with the lowly, those who suffer, particularly suffering for him. We're not talking about just suffering for no reason. We're not just talking about suffering of the unbeliever. We're not talking about suffering if we are a wrongdoer, like I went and murdered someone, now I'm in prison. We're talking about suffering as Christians, and this was particularly what Paul was making people do. Because you're a Christian, I'm gonna kill you. I'm gonna get you hauled off into prison. And yet Jesus says it's not just you're persecuting my Christians. Jesus says you are persecuting me. He identifies with us as we suffer for him. He identifies with us as we are persecuted for his name's sake. He's with us at that point. That's not to say that he's not with us by his Spirit at all times, but there are times that we particularly know it, and he manifests himself that we would be comforted even in the midst of that. Thoughts on that? Christ with us in our suffering. Okay, no thoughts. That's okay. It's a lot to take in. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth here of Christ, how Christ is with us. But this is a thing that it's bigger than just me and Jesus. There's ways that we should see that this is connecting us with the body. This is a class about building one another up, how Christ would build us up. There are passages that indicate that the Christians have, and indeed we should, suffering together. We should be identifying with each other, showing if that is the heart of Christ toward us as we suffer, how much should that make our hearts want to associate with the lowly, associate with our brothers and sisters, identify with them in their suffering? So Hebrews 10, 32 through 33 and 13, 3. Would someone read that? If you got a sheet, it's already printed on it, so.
Yeah.
But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, as those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body.
Okay. Now, Paul's talking about how, you know, he's writing to these Hebrews, he's writing to Hebrew Christians, and he's saying it, when they were first became Christians, they did suffer, and sometimes they were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. I mean, this is public affliction. This is public shaming. This is a terrible thing to go through, and yet they endured this. And particularly uses a word here that we've been looking at a few times in this one another study, and that's koinonia, the noun form here is koinonoi. They were partners. They shared identity. They were so connected with one another that when others were suffering in this way, they felt that themselves. They had fellowship in suffering. They identified with those who suffered. And perhaps you've had this. I mean, parents, when we see our children suffer, does it not sometimes afflict our very hearts? We feel it when our children are hurt. We feel that hurt ourselves because we love them. We're so connected to them. This is something that happens not just in the body of the family, but in the body of Christ. We identify with others in the body, or we should, having partnership in their suffering, fellowship in their suffering. Maybe these words aren't the best. What's a better word here of sharing with someone's suffering because you're connected with them? That's what Paul's communicating here. And not only is this something that happened in the past, but he commands it. In chapter 13, he says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. This is something that should characterize the body of Christ. We identify with one another. We share one another's burdens. Friends, is this foreign to us? I wonder if maybe it is sometimes because, hey, we live in America. You got your problems, I got my problems, my house is my castle, you know, your life's your life. We sometimes as Christians hold each other at arm's length. Enough so that sometimes we miss when others are suffering. We don't know, sometimes we don't even feel comfortable sharing when we're suffering because, well, no one talks about that. That's going to be a big damper on everybody. Well, friends, that's not the way that we're to be in the body of Christ. We're to be part of one another. We're to share in life so much that we get the best of each other's joys. We get the worst of each other's trials. We're together. There's a strength in that and a beauty in that, and that we are the ones who are meant, who are as Christ's arms and feet. You know, Christ can use us in bringing his comfort to each other in our trial. Christ can use us in being there for one another when, boy, everybody else had turned against me, but Christ, you know, preserved me, one of my Christian brothers and sisters. This can be a great comfort and used by Christ to minister to those that suffer. 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. This is the way it should be.
short enough to memorize.
Yes,
praise
short,
God.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's only part of the verse, but but yeah, this is a simple truth. But friends, if this isn't true of us, why isn't it true? Romans 12:15-16. I know it. I think I must have learned it in the King James, but mourn with those who mourn. Here in the ESV, it's weep with those who weep. Verse 16, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. This is very countercultural. In fact, a friend I know shared a story of when he was interacting with a woman from China, and she was part of the Communist Party and kind of prided herself on that. She was an official a member of the Communist Party in China, and here she was studying in America as a student. And he was just sharing with her an experience that he had had, because he had traveled to China. And this was a situation. There was a crowded highway. You know, you think we have big traffic jams. Well, they have like six lanes, and still everybody's at a standstill. His experience was that there was an ambulance, and obviously it was somebody trying to, you know, an ambulance trying to get to somebody who's injured, sick, and take care of them, get them to a hospital, and the siren's going, and you know what would happen in America? We'd all part the ways, you know, part the waters, and that, you know, let them go through. It's criminally enforceable if we don't. So it's just kind of, you know, we do that in America. But his experience was that no one budged, and the siren kept going. And whoever was sick, injured, needing care, was being left by the complicity of everyone driving on this huge crowded highway. And so he asked her, what do you think of that? And she said very cautiously, but very transparently, in China there are many people. And I think, we think, there are too many people in China. Get what she's saying. She's saying if you're injured, it's better off to just let them die. Get rid of the surplus population. Get rid of the weak and the injured. Get rid of those afflicted. Those are a scar upon our population. It was a very similar thinking that was in Nazi Germany. Dear ones, as Christians, we think the exact opposite. We identify with the lowly. We care about those that are sick. We care about those that are on the fringes. We want to reach out and bring into fellowship those that are distanced from us. This is profound. By the way, this is actually how our bodies work. If your finger starts hurting, The best solution, despite my brother-in-law's frequent suggestions, is amputate. You know, don't amputate. If something hurts on your body, the first solution isn't just cut it off. Now, sometimes if things get worse enough, we do need to do such invasive surgeries. And we do have church discipline that can result in excommunication, in cutting off. But that's not our first instinct. And in fact, even the efforts that we have leading up to that, and even that itself, is with the intent to bring back, to restore, to bring about repentance so that there can be fellowship. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Again, are we good at this? If not, we need to look at Christ. Look at his heart. Look at how he was with Joseph in his suffering. Look at how he's with us as we pass through the waters. Look at how he's with his people when they are hunted down, murdered, and killed for his name's sake. Why are you persecuting me? He identifies himself with us. He says, these are my people, even me. It's as if you are doing this not just against some distant and separated people, people that, you know, okay, maybe they deserve it because they're a little bit sinful. But by the way, you know, we're all sinful except for Christ. No, Christ says, me. He's with us in our suffering. He identifies with the lowly. How much do we need to remember this? Because it must transform our hearts. It must transform who we are. Okay. So, any questions on that? Okay, how about suffering today? John 15:19, if you were in the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's going to be suffering because we're Christians. Now, you might say, well, you know, hey, we're in America. We don't really experience, you know, suffering and persecution as much. And that, large degree, that has been true. Although, you know, maybe, you know, has that meant that maybe we've compromised on some things with our culture, maybe made a peace that maybe affords us a bit of comfort that we actually shouldn't be enjoying? That's worth pondering. But at the same time, as maybe we are enjoying a good degree of the Lord's protection and kindness in this land, that's not true of the church around the world. It's commonly reported that more people were martyred for the cause of Christ in the 20th century than at any other time in history, and I don't expect the 21st century is much different. Friends, there's suffering for Christ in China. There's suffering for Christ among Christians in South Sudan. There's suffering. People being in Pakistan. Think of ISIS and think of these forces that are Boko Haram, particularly attacking a Christian girls' school, if I'm right in that. And now, you know, all that to say that there is a lot of suffering of Christians around the world. And maybe the easiest thing for us to do is to kind of distance ourselves from that and say, well, that's other lands. It doesn't concern us. Well, the truth is we're part of the same body. And so part of the way that we can build one another up here is together we can identify with Christ's suffering church around the world. We're going to talk next week about partnering in ministry, and we can partner by praying for those that are persecuted. Think of some of the men I went to seminary with. They were from different lands that they've gone back to now. And there, some of them I can't contact because it would be too dangerous for them. Not to share on the internet, so maybe I won't mention it, but you can talk to me later. One of our pastors is traveling to a land where we have a church plant, and this is the same place that within the last few years there's been bombings of Christians. Our bombings attacking Christians, particularly on Christian holidays. These are things that we need to partner with. We need to pray for these things. Suffer with those who suffer, identifying how else we're suffering with them. Because we are. We're part of the same body. We share the same head. Another thing about suffering, and this is maybe one that I think we can... Boy, we're going to run out of time, and there's such good stuff here. let's jump down to ways we can waste suffering. If suffering is to be a blessing, suffering is to be a time when Christ would manifest himself to us, there's ways that we can waste that. And I confess there's times that when I was suffering, boy, it ended up being a big pity party for Joe. And I missed out on really trusting in Christ during that time, seeing his strength in my weakness, seeing what he was teaching me. I spent a lot of time wasting the suffering rather than getting this blessing that Christ says it is for us. Do we waste our suffering? Sometimes we can do that by suffering in silence. where we're going through something, and maybe it's because we think we can get to it on our own. We've got this handled. I don't need to tell anybody else. Or maybe it's fear. Maybe we're afraid to talk to others in the body because, boy, they might not understand. We suffer in silence. And one of Satan's tactics is to divide and conquer, to get us feeling like we're alone, like no one even in the church understands us. Now, the other side of that is we don't want to be suffering as those who flaunt it. You know, Jesus talked about those who would sound the trumpet they'd disfigure their faces whenever they were fasting. I want to look really pitiful whenever I'm fasting so that everyone knows it. I want everybody to know my suffering. We can go to either extreme, where we never share with anyone in the body of Christ our suffering. We basically don't give them the opportunity to fellowship with us in our suffering, to be Christ's comfort to us in our time of suffering. Or we try to manipulate people by our suffering. We need to avoid these extremes. You can waste our suffering by doing either of these things. Jesus says, if you're suffering so that you'll get just comfort and pity from men, and not your suffering for Christ, he says, surely they have their reward. He says, if you're seeking the people's pity, that's all that you're going to get. You're not going to get any pity from me. So what are we suffering for? Are we suffering for the sake of Christ? We can waste our suffering if we're suffering for other things. We can also waste suffering by suffering for things that it's because of our own sin. 1 Peter 4:15 says, don't suffer as a meddler or a murderer. Don't suffer as one who's basically living like a non-Christian. That's not the suffering that Christ identifies with. So we should, you know, one of the things that, you know, as a lighter example maybe is, you know, let's take somebody who's, you know, wants to share the gospel, and so he's in your face, you know, he's telling you everything that you're doing wrong violently attacking you with his words about everything that you're doing that's contrary to Christ, not showing you any love. And he says, boy, people respond really negatively to the gospel. Is he suffering for the sake of Christ? Well, no, he's suffering because he's being mean. he's suffering for his own bad character. He's not suffering for Christ. We need to be cautious. You know, what are we suffering for? If we want to suffer for Christ, let's really make it about Christ. Let's really be serving Christ. Let's grow in his character that he would have us, you know, as we speak to people. Speak to people with respect. Be ready to give a defense for the, you know, an answer for the hope that is in us. We do need to be sure of our words, but we need to be cautious not to be arrogant, not to have character that itself will bring its own suffering. We need to make even our actions to be about Christ and for Christ. We can have a lot of wasted suffering that has no benefit to us if we go in sinfully. Also, we can respond to our own suffering sinfully. We can respond with anger, with hurt, resentment, self-pity, envy of ones who might be suffering less than we perceive that we ourselves are. But the truth is, and I kind of skipped this, let's go back a little bit. The truth is, everyone's suffering in some way. And so, maybe in this class you're thinking, boy, you know, this is a lot about suffering. And maybe you're thinking, boy, I know a lot about suffering. I know everything I'm going through right now. Well, the truth is, you're not alone. Everyone in this room has something they're going through. And one of the things that it can pain my heart is that I can see a room full of hurting people that aren't actually using that constructively to identify with each other. If we're all suffering, this should actually be a point of union among us. We can show compassion for each other. We can actually care for one another. We can actually be a comfort in someone else's life because we know how much we want that comfort in our own lives. Friends, there's lots of suffering that we're going through. I mean, thinking of things that people in this congregation are suffering, pain, loneliness, alienation or angst from unbelieving family, grievous sins that have been committed against them, temptations that they're battling, stressful work situations, uncertain futures, and this is not even a full list. Perhaps one of those on this list really you identify with. Well, the truth is, others have other things on this list. I'm confessing myself, I'm blinded so much by the one that's on my, that I know from this list, that I fail to see how others are suffering too. And I should be identifying with them, and actually that's going to be a way that Christ is going to benefit them, and by the way, that's going to be a way that Christ is going to bring me through this same thing. So don't waste suffering. But instead, let's lay hold of these blessings of suffering together. Let's pray for one another. Let's join in times of public prayer. If the church is gathering to pray, let's say, I'm going to be there. Or if I can't be there, I'm going to be praying for things I know to pray for, even though I can't be with them. Let's be careful here. I know at prayer meetings sometimes it can be, oh, well, I heard this and this about that, and maybe I can share this with this and this. You know, gossip is it corrupts these things. We can waste opportunities to be Christ's body by letting gossip or being a busybody. Oh, I just want to hear everybody's problems, but I don't do anything about it. Let's pray for one another. Praying for one another is doing something. Let's identify with one another as a family. Again, mothers can feel the pain of their children as their own pain, and it should be like this in the church. Let's not harden our hearts toward Christ's ones that he's died for. And let's give it to Christ. He identifies us as we suffer for him, in him. And so, I've got here a list of psalms. Sing through these psalms. The psalms are not strangers to suffering. They lead us in how to trust God and wrestle with even suffering itself. And these are songs that we can sing together because we're singing them in Christ. And I just want to encourage us to let's not cheat ourselves and suffer for the wrong things, suffer for the wrong reasons, suffer in a way that's not how Christ would have us do it. But let's suffer as Christians. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that this is a heavy subject. Lord, I know that perhaps this is opening up our own hearts to ways that we continue to feel loneliness and abandonment. And yet, Lord, you give us comfort. And Lord, you might do that even through the church, through us in one another's lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to those suffering around us. Lord, bring us repentance where we have distanced ourselves, held at an arm's length those that are suffering for your name's sake. Lord, that we would grow in your compassion. And Lord, that this body would be building one another up, not by putting on a fake smile, but really knowing the comfort that you give. As we are your comforters to one another, as we share in your suffering, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.